beloved brothers and sisters, we have come now to hear of the wisdom of God from His holy word. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 12 as we consider verses 12 through 17 on this Lord's Day morning. And as you are turning there, allow me to pray and petition that God would help us to hear His word in faith. Again, O God, we come into Your presence through prayer. This time we come to You asking that You have prepared our hearts in this time of worship to come before You to hear of Your wisdom. I pray, O Lord, that Your Spirit would give us a sense of hearts, a sense of minds, that He would open our eyes to see the glories of Jesus Christ and to hear of them through the preached word. God, we come to Your word. This is the very means by which You communicate the benefits of Christ's redemption to His people. And it is by the work of Your Holy Spirit that this is accomplished. So I pray, number one, that Your Spirit would so graciously be with us to help us to hear in faith. And number two, that Your people would be filled with great excitement in this moment to come before the throne of God, to hear His word proclaimed and declared, that by it they may live, and that by it they may flourish, and that by it they may have the strength to continue in this new week. Oh God, help us to hear the word in faith. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you are willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Beginning in Hebrews 12, verse 12, this is the Word of God for Knox Presbyterian Church. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of His word. Please be seated. My beloveds, we come to hear the word of God. At Covenant, I offer something called a truth taught. It is basically a summary statement of what this passage is getting at. And so the truth taught for this morning is as follows. While enduring hardships, God's people are exhorted to not grow weary, but to grow in holiness. As we open the pages of God's holy word on this Lord's Day morning, we turn to consider some much needed words of comfort and encouragement which are offered to us by our most gracious and most loving God. And here, directly in the middle of this 12th chapter, the author to the Hebrews exhorts Christians to not grow weary as a consequence of the great hardships that at times accompany the Christian life. And I'm sure we can relate that there are indeed great hardships, great afflictions in this life. And perhaps there are great hardships and great afflictions as a result of being a Christian. And perhaps many of you this morning know what that means. And so perhaps these words of encouragement are now, more than ever, needed. But so that you can fully hear and receive the exhortation of the author to the Hebrews, you should understand the context in which these words of encouragement are offered. And there are essentially two contextual references that you should keep in mind. The first contextual reference is this, that earlier in the 12th chapter, the author to the Hebrews rightly describes the Christian life as being like a race that must be ran with great endurance. The Christian life is at times, says the author, no stroll in the park, as it were, but rather is more like a marathon with all of its challenges, afflictions, and hurdles. And so we see in Hebrews 12, verse 1, the author says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And this is the race of the Christian life, the marathon of the Christian life, with all its hurdles, trials, afflictions. And that is the first contextual reference that you must understand, that these words of encouragement come to you in light of the fact that the Christian life is a race. The second contextual reference is this. In addition, the author of Hebrews also taught that these hardships and these afflictions are being used by a most gracious and loving God in order to chasten those whom He loves. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, I ask you, do you realize that the Lord uses afflictions for your good? That He uses hardships, trials, for your being made partakers of the holiness of Jesus Christ? And we read this in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 8, in which the author says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." These are humbling and sobering words. But my dear congregation, you are to run the race which is set before you. The race of the Christian life, which involves at times great hardships, great difficulties. And you are to do so as our author contends in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, that you are to run the race with endurance, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of your faith. So as you run the race and its hurdles, experience the difficulties, you are to do this while looking continually to the Lord Jesus. And with this wonderful truth in mind, it is the Holy Spirit who, through the pen of the author to the Hebrews, now turns to exhort you. And He exhorts you by encouraging you. In light of this race, in light of these difficulties, do not grow weary in this grand marathon of a race that you are running. Beloved, you are to be encouraged to continue to endure the many hurdles of this race, as the Lord Himself is with you and will provide strength for your weak and feeble body. Indeed, this is perhaps good news for some, if not all of us. There are no doubt some of you who are weary because of the race that we call the Christian life. But you must take heart, my dear brothers and sisters, for the Lord, through His Word and Spirit, is working to strengthen you in your faith in this time. But as these are words of encouragement, there is something else that you must keep in mind. As you shall come to see, and as you come to run this race set before you, your God is also helping you to grow in holiness through this experience. So this comfort is not meant solely to comfort you, but it is to comfort you in order to encourage you to grow in holiness. And in comforting you in your weariness and in shaping you in holiness through your hardships, it is the Lord God's way of caring for your soul. And I pray that you rejoice in this truth. So then, beloved, know this. In addition to these words of encouragement, the sermon text before you this morning also serves as a warning. While it's encouragement, it is also a warning. Yes, the race which is before you is a marathon, and it brings great difficulties. But as you race, as you conduct yourself in this life, you must be careful to not forsake the God of your salvation. Do not forsake the God who would, in light of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, provide eternal sustenance for your weary and tired souls. You see, we are at times prone, in light of life's difficulties, to conclude that perhaps God does not love us. Perhaps God is not with us. Perhaps God is not even really there. So, beloved, these words of encouragement are meant to be just that, an encouragement. But they're also meant to be a warning that as we pursue this life of hardships, that we are to do so trusting in God and with the fear of forsaking Him. Do not forsake the God who is caring for your soul, even in the midst of great adversity. But nevertheless, I pray that this will encourage you in your faith, that this will strengthen you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and above all things, as the author has written, that it will strengthen your weak hands and your feeble knees. So I'd have you to consider the following 2 points. Point number one, do not grow weary and make your paths straight. Again, let's revisit verses 12 and 13 of our sermon text. The author says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Now again, it is the author's intention to exhort you and to work to instill in you a sense of comfort and joy in the Christian life. However, as you well know, and as the author has so well defined, the Christian life is like a grand marathon, which requires endurance, and therefore has the tendency to fill us with great weariness and weakness. In fact, it's almost as it was when I was a child. I remember being in grade school, probably first or second grade. And I remember that myself and all of my friends, we never looked forward to this one particular time of year when in gym class, we had to go out to the track and we had to run a mile. And we had to run a whole mile, 4 laps around this track in a certain time in order to qualify. And I remember as a child turning the corner of that 3rd lap, entering into the 4th and final lap. And I remember thinking to myself, I cannot feel my legs. I don't know that I have them. I'm moving, but I don't feel them moving. And as I look back on this, this is something analogous to the Christian life, that there are times where we are running this race, and because of great difficulties and afflictions, we're not even sure if we're alive. And that is a very humbling place to be. But that is the kind of weariness, the kind of weakness that our author has in mind. And it is through a series of commands that our author exhorts us as God's people to not become weary. And there are essentially 2 commands, 2 imperatives, which demand our attention in this first point. We'll consider them individually. The first command is this. He says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Again, our author commands this. He says to God's people, strengthen your hands and feeble knees. Beloved, our author fully understands that the Christian life is not an easy calling. And he also understood the propensity to grow weary as a result. And he describes this weariness with familiar language. The image of drooping or sagging hands and knees which tremble and which are about to buckle at any moment, given to sheer exhaustion. But our author does something interesting. In response to the weariness,
He issues this command, this imperative. And the imperative is to strengthen that which is weak. This is what we are to do. We are to strengthen that which is weak. We are to be weary no longer. Thus, in understanding the trials and afflictions of the Christian life, we also understand how devastatingly wearisome they can be. After all, is not our daily struggle with sin enough to trouble us? And not to mention the other struggles of the Christian life, which are most often intense. But there is an extremely important question that we must ask ourselves at this point, beloved. If we are commanded to strengthen our arms and our weak knees, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we recover from the weariness caused by the difficulties of this life which is called a race? Well, just consider how the author of Hebrews recommends to deal with them. We see primarily the following. Again, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us." And how are we to do this? By looking unto the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And listen to how he describes Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Beloved, the first thing you are to do in strengthening your weak hands and your weak knees is to look to the Lord Jesus. Look to the Lord Jesus as the supreme example, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Can you imagine such a thought? That the Lord Jesus, who suffered immensely in the body, endured the cross, he endured the shame, he endured the rebuke, the oppression, he endured the physical pain. And why did he do this? For the joy that was set before him. And what was the joy that was set before him? Beloved, think about this. This is an overwhelming thought. What was the joy set before him? Number one, that he should glorify his heavenly Father in dying on the cross. But number two, the joy that in his death and later resurrection that he would redeem a people for the glory of God. Beloved, in your struggle with sin, in your struggle with life's difficulties, hardships, whatever they may be, consider him who for the joy of bringing glory to his heavenly Father and who for the joy of redeeming you endured the cross. He despised the shame. He endured the pain. And ultimately endured death itself for the joy that was set before him. So how do we deal with the difficulties of life? Look to the Lord Jesus. Be reminded of God's love for you in him. That's primarily what we do. And while that alone is more than sufficient to strengthen our weak hands and feeble knees, there is yet another additional line of encouragement that our author provides. And did you know, beloved, that our author's first imperative, this imperative to strengthen weak hands and feeble knees, is an allusion to a passage you have heard already, the passage from Isaiah 35. He is alluding to Isaiah 35 and giving force to his words of comfort. And this 35th chapter of Isaiah is simply heartwarming, as you have already heard. But yet, to give you the full force of this encouragement, I want to read all 10 verses of Isaiah 35. And listen carefully to the words of Isaiah 35. Isaiah says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And in the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. A sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Beloved, this is the Old Testament underpinning of these words of encouragement to strengthen your weak hands and your feeble knees. Why? Because God has promised in Isaiah 35 to make the parched, dry desert floor teem with life. And in the way that He has promised to do that, so too has He promised to strengthen your weak and weary hearts. See the significance of this. This life is difficult, filled with great affliction. But through the words of our author to the Hebrews, He is promising to strengthen you, to be with you, and to not forsake you in this race we call the Christian life. So, beloved, it is in light of this incredible truth that we are to strengthen our weak arms and feeble knees. And we are to continue running the race which is set before us. And that was the first imperative. Strengthen that which is weak. And here is the second imperative. Make straight paths for your feet. Again, make straight paths for your feet. And here, beloved, in the second imperative, you are commanded to make your path straight, thereby preventing sin to gain a foothold. And to make this point, the author quotes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 26. And Proverbs 4, 26 and 27 says the following: Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. My dear congregation, once again recall how our author to the Hebrews exhorted us just a moment ago. He encouraged God's people to run the race which is set before them, and to do so by looking to Christ and laying aside every sin which would ensnare us. And the emphasis here is placed on this laying aside of every sin. Laying aside that which would burden you. Hence implied in our author's imperative to make your path straight is a warning. In understanding the Christian struggle with sin, our author is warning God's people to not become lazy or lackadaisical in their faith. Christians were called to follow in the path of righteousness in which God has called them to walk, not swerving to the right or to the left. If any of you are familiar with reading the Christian classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, that is a main theme in that book. Keep on the straight path. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, looking to the celestial city, to the gates of that great city. Therefore, our author commands, make your path straight so that what is dislocated can be healed. In other words, do not choose to run the course which is filled with great turns and ups and downs. Do not pursue that which will only intensify your fatigue and struggle in this life. Do not pursue sin which will only burden you and make your race all the more difficult, but rather run the straight path and lay aside the burden which you carry, the burden of sin. And in making your path straight, and in laying aside every weight of sin, you will be better able to run the race before you. And in essence, beloved, it comes down to this. This life of being a Christian is a difficult life already, with all of its struggles, its hardships, living, looking forward to a new creation, but living in the old, dealing with the corruption of sin. Why would we entertain that which has made the world corrupt? If you do not forsake the sin, you will not complete the race. So the author's words of encouragement is to run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus Christ, knowing that you will be healed, but to lay aside the sin which would hold you down. And so, beloved, the author to the Hebrews' first line of encouragement to you this morning arrives through two commands. Number one, the command to strengthen that which is weak and weary. And number two, to make your paths straight. And it is through these commands that your most gracious God continues to provide for you in the struggles of this life. But there's still a little more we must consider. Please consider our second and final point this morning. Point number two, pursue peace and holiness. Pursue peace and holiness. Consider verses 14 through 17 of our sermon text. Our author says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this may become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And as a final note of encouragement from our text of Scripture this morning, our author issues a final command and warning. My dear congregation, in addition to strengthening that which is weak, and in addition to making your path straight, you are to pursue peace with all people, and you are to pursue holiness. And the warning, lest you become like Esau. Now, it is important that we address both concepts of peace and holiness here, as they are crucial elements to the author's exhortation to the church. But we'll deal with the command to pursue holiness first, as it has implications for how we are to pursue peace with all people. Now, fundamentally, God's people must pursue holiness. God's people must pursue holiness. And in essence, the command to pursue holiness is an elaboration on the quotation we have already seen from Proverbs chapter 4. To make our path straight is, in essence, a lesson in holiness. Or also what we might say, a lesson in sanctification. Thus, in regards to the importance of holiness, remember, as we've discussed in the first point, that one aspect of the Christian struggle, that race which is set before us, is the battle with sin which remains in the flesh. It is a struggle, because as John Owen has famously said, we must be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. Consider that statement again. We must be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. And Owen highlights the nature of the struggle involved in the Christian life in combating sin. But the author's intention is to suggest that as God's people, we must pursue, we must strive for holiness. And we must do so for this very specific reason. Because without it, no one will see the Lord. So then, how must we go about combating sin and enduring the struggle with it to obtain holiness? Well, I ask you, my dear brothers and sisters, what does the book of Hebrews teach us concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does it not teach us that Christ's atoning death has made his people holy? Consider Hebrews 10, verses 12 through 14. It's a wonderful, marvelous truth. The author tells us, but this man, referring to the Lord Jesus, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, can you consider this, beloved? For by one offering. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Thus, it is first important to understand that our righteousness, our holiness, begins with Christ's atoning work. Fundamentally, God's people are able to endure their particular struggle with sin and pursue holiness because Christ is their righteousness. Do you understand this, my dear congregation? Do you understand the weight and the significance of this thought? That Christ is your righteousness? Do you not realize that we all stand before a holy God, and in and of ourselves, none can stand before Him in righteousness? We can only stand before Him in righteousness because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by which we are declared righteous. So in pursuing a life of holiness, we must begin with Christ's work. But we must continue in our pursuit of holiness, because the race we're running is a lifelong race. And so not only do we look to Christ's atonement as the beginning of our righteousness, but we continue to pursue holiness in light of it. But how do we do that? How do we continue a life of holiness? Well, beloved, we are to do this by trusting in God's continued grace towards us in Jesus Christ. We are to do this by the reading, hearing, and preaching of God's Word. Do you know this? That God communicates the redemptive benefits of Christ to you through the preaching, reading, and hearing of God's Word? You are strengthened in your battle against sin and strengthened in your endurance for the Christian life because of God's preached word. Do you realize that God communicates His grace to you in Jesus Christ through the proper administration and receiving of the sacraments? Do you know, beloved, that as we prepare our hearts now to partake of the Lord's Supper, that this is God's means of grace to you, to strengthen your weary souls, to strengthen your weary heart? And did you know this? That God strengthens His weary people through prayer. It is through prayer as well that we are made partakers of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And by doing these things, the ordinary means of God's grace, through the preaching and hearing of God's word, the proper administration and receiving of the sacraments, and through prayer, we are being made partakers of holiness. This is why it is vitally important that you are here. This is why it's important that you gather together with God's people on the Lord's Day to hear the Word of God preached, to engage in congregational prayer, and to receive the sacraments. Did you know that, beloved? And apart from that gathering, you do not receive the preaching of God's Word, the administration of the sacraments, and congregational prayer. It is God's grace towards you to combat sin and to strengthen your weary hearts. Hence, we must pursue holiness if we are to endure the race that we call the Christian life. But furthermore, the people of God are commanded to pursue peace with all people. And beloved, this is logically connected with our pursuit of holiness. Just as the atoning death of Christ has brought reconciliation and peace between you and the Heavenly Father, so too does it bring reconciliation and peace between God's people. Hence, you, beloved, share in the holiness of Christ with one another. Thus, you are to be a mutual encouragement to one another in the faith. You are to pursue peace with all, including those to your left and to your right. And you are to do this. You are to pursue peace with all people, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God. There is a sense in which you are responsible for the faith of those beside you. You are called to pursue peace with them, to be a mutual encouragement to them, to exhort them, and strengthen them in their faith as well. But of course, it is important to see why God's people are commanded to pursue peace and holiness as they pertain to the flow of the author's thought in our text. Remember, just as already been stated, Sin is crouching at the door. It is hiding and ready to spring its deadly trap at any moment. And again, consider what our author says in verses 14 and 15 once again. He says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many of you become defiled." And this is an allusion to Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. And here our author is warning God's people to pursue peace and holiness so that none will be tempted to leave the God of their salvation. Once again, how easy is it to fall into the trap of doubting God's love for us in times of difficulty? How easy is it to fall into the trap of doubting that God is even there when we are struggling with great hardships in this life? And yet we are to pursue peace with one another and pursue holiness precisely for this reason. That the root of bitterness, which would tempt us to leave the God of our salvation, would not spring up. And of course, the author of Hebrews drives this home by pointing to the example of Esau. In verses 16 and 17 of our text, he says this, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no peace for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Think about the comparison. And perhaps you know the story of Jacob and Esau and how Esau sold his birthright because he was hungry. But after Jacob had been blessed by his father, Esau too wanted the blessing but could not pursue it. There was no blessing remaining for him. So too is our consequence if we fail to maintain a life of holiness in God's by God's provision. We do not want this, beloved. We do not want this as we run the race. We do not want this as we struggle with hardships and difficulties to forsake the God of our salvation and to doubt that through these difficulties, He actually loves us. But it is by the help of the Holy Spirit we are to pursue peace and holiness. Therefore, beloved, while the author of Hebrews encourages God's people to not grow weary, he also encourages them to pursue holiness, that by it they might endure the race which is set before them, and that by it you might endure until the end. And so I ask this of you, beloved, by the help of God's gracious Spirit, are you pursuing peace with one another? Are you pursuing peace, being a mutual encouragement to your brothers and sisters, helping those who have been weakened in their faith that they might help you when you are weakened in yours? Are you pursuing holiness? Are you pursuing to be obedient to the commandments of God by the work of God's Spirit? Are you coming and receiving God's ordinary means of grace through the preaching and hearing of God's Word, the proper receiving and administration of the sacraments, and through prayer? Are you enduring in the way that God has called you to endure? I pray that you are, for in doing so, you will better run the race which is set before you. And so in conclusion, just a few points of culminating application. So number one, just to make sure we are clear about this, not only are we commanded to strengthen that which is weak in us, but this passage clearly implies that we are to seek to strengthen that which is weak in others. This is why we need the body. This is why Christ did not save us to be individual Christians, but rather He saved us individually, incorporated us into a body by which we might be a mutual encouragement for one another. So not only are we to strengthen that which is weak in us, but we are to strengthen that which is weak in others. And how do you do that? Well, beloved, I pray that there is good community and fellowship in this congregation. And I pray that when you come together, you're not only speaking about the newest and latest movie, that you're not only speaking about the latest and newest novel, the newest toy, the newest tablet. I pray that when you come together, what is most precious to your conversation is the Lord Jesus Christ and God's mercy to you in Him. You see, you share with one another in this room something that you will not share with others in the world. So when you come together, be a mutual encouragement to one another. Speak much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak much of your issues and how you're struggling in your faith. Be a mutual encouragement to one another. That's the first point of application. Second point of application, as we reflect on everything which is taught to us here, we are commanded to do certain things. We are commanded to strengthen that which is weak. We are commanded to make our path straight. We are commanded to pursue peace and holiness. But know this, we cannot do any of this without continually looking to God in Christ. We cannot do any of this without continually looking to God in Jesus Christ. And in one sense, you could say the whole book of Hebrews is about that. We cannot do any of this without looking to God in Jesus Christ. So look to your Savior, beloved. Look to Him who is the author and finisher of your faith, and who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised shame and hardship. Point number three, and it's really just an encouragement to you. And this encouragement comes from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 13, and paragraphs 2 and 3. And I really just want to read this to you, because it deals with the life of sanctification, the life of holiness. And the life of sanctification or pursuing holiness is itself not an easy task. And again, apart from God's mercy in Christ, we cannot do it. But this is the encouragement to you. Paragraph 2 of the Westminster Confession says, this sanctification, in other words, this holiness that we have from Christ, this sanctification is throughout, in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth in continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And all of this is saying is that the Christian life is difficult, that we will struggle in this life, particularly a life of holiness. We will struggle with sin. But listen to the third paragraph. And this is what the third paragraph says. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail. In other words, though the sin that we struggle with daily may at times prevail and prevail much, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate does overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now this is good news. And the good news, if you didn't catch it, is this. Just as we are commanded to run the race, and to do so while pursuing holiness, it is the work of the sanctifying Spirit of God which does a work in you to overcome that sin which weighs you down. So we will persevere and we will run the race which is set before us precisely because in Christ we have the Spirit of God. Beloved, this is meant to be an encouragement to you, not only in your struggle with sin, but in your struggle with difficulties otherwise. You will persevere because God is at work in you. Rejoice in this. Find comfort in this. Take joy in the God of your salvation. And finally, the fourth point of application as it pertains to the Lord's Supper. Remember, God gives to us grace to strengthen the weak arms and feeble knees. And He does this one way, through the Lord's Supper. Beloved, it is precisely for saints who are weary. The supper is for you to come and be nourished, to feed off the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the Spirit of God applied to your weak and weary hearts, those benefits which Christ has accomplished in His life, death, and resurrection. So as we prepare now to come to the table, let this bring you a sense of great joy and excitement to know that the Lord is extending to you grace, inviting you into His presence to take the supper and to be nourished and strengthened in your faith. So I'll conclude with the reading of Truth Taught, and then we'll pray. The truth taught is, while enduring hardships, God's people are exhorted to not grow weary, but rather to grow in holiness. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God in heaven, we are thankful for your mercy to us, that you give us passages like this in Hebrews 12, and how they come with great comfort, encouragement, but they also come with great application and implication for our lives. Not only have you given to us words to comfort our hearts, to strengthen our weak and feeble arms and knees, but you give to us words which warn us, which instill in us the appropriate amount of fear by which we may respond. We thank you that your desire is not only to comfort us, but to comfort us and also to make us holy. I pray that that is the desire that your people have, that as your people here run the race which is set before them, that they would do so taking great comfort in the words of the scriptures, but also that they would pursue peace, that they would pursue holiness. Because in doing so, they are really like the man in Psalm 1. The man who in Psalm 1 meditates on the law of God day and night, and he is like a tree planted by streams of living water. And this tree flourishes though famine and drought come. Father, this is my prayer for your people, that your Spirit would continue to do the work of sanctifying them, making them partakers of holiness, so that they would be like this tree, whose roots are dug deep down into the living waters of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And that like the tree, they will bear fruit in its season. They will weather the storm, the famine, the drought, and by which they will flourish and run the race which is set before them well. Lord, I pray that you would put it on their mind always to be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for strength as they run this race. Be with us now as we prepare to take the supper. I pray that we come to the table having confessed our sin, having appropriately prepared our hearts for this time, and come with excitement, enthusiasm, yet being humble before you, knowing that through the supper you are extending your grace to us and that you are strengthening our weak hearts. O God, you are to be praised in all things, and we praise you now. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.